This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them 1 Corinthians 12 and kind of just sit there for it. We're going to get you guys caught up. Last night we had a storm. How many guys experienced the storm at your house? All right, a lot of people did. And then we had the power out at this building from about 8:30 last night to about 5:30 this morning. We were going, okay, can we have church or not? Well, you have all these things that you're dependent on, you know, with power. But it came on in time, so it's nice and cool in here. We have all this stuff, which is cool. But I was reminded, and maybe you feel this way, that we all go through storms, you know, in life. Maybe you're going through a storm right now, and things are tough, and it's not the way you want it to be, and it maybe feels like your world is shaken up, and maybe you don't feel like you have any power in your life. And we want to just encourage you that in Jesus, we can get through any storm. And with Jesus, we can have power to live and to overcome. And so that's what we're here to talk about every time we gather. So we're glad that you're here, glad that you're part of it. Online as well, you're part of the church, and we're glad that you're joining with us. A couple of things as we get started. One, if you like to follow along, we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are notes if you want to follow them. They have some scripture there. You can get it on that QR code. Just turn your phone to camera. Just go ahead and click on that. It'll bring it up, and you can go through that. My preferred way to doing it is go through the church app. You can just go to the app store, look for church app, then look for Bridges Church. There you can actually take notes. You can fill in things. You can look at the scripture. You can go back and forth with Bible app that's built into it as well. So a couple things to kind of look at. You can go see our newsletter in the app. So a lot of things you can do with that. One announcement we're working through this summer is Multiply 3.0. We believe God has us here in this location for a very specific purpose, to minister to this location and the community around us. And so we have a food pantry, clothes closet. We have a backpack program. We're just showing God's love to our community. And so we are doing something called Multiply 3.0 this summer, where we gave out close to $3,000, maybe a little over $3,000, to go invest it. And so there's a lot of things going on. You can see it at btgwinstonsalem.net. Just go to Multiply 3.0. And if you're here in the room today, you'll get this little flyer. Has all the different things. Like, we have a store where you can buy, like, peanuts. You can buy flowers. You can buy a lot of different stuff, and that money goes to it. We have a silent auction going, and just added to the silent auction is a trip to Hilton Head. So you want to be part of that. So it's the lowest bid is, like, $250. So it's a whole week. We want you to go above that. You're going to be bidding against different people. So I think there's actually 2 weeks of that. There's also different tickets you can use. So go in there, explore, see what you want to do, and all that money goes to Bridging the Gap, which is our nonprofit. So, you know, you can, I know some of you are like, well, I'm talking, you're going to be Googling this, you're going to be looking it up. So, but just dive in there and let God just kind of work that way. And this Saturday, we have a yard sale here on the property that we're going to give all the proceeds for that. And I said last hour, if you have anything you want to get rid of, and I think that's the wrong way to say it, right? So we don't want you to just get rid of stuff for the yard sale. But if you have things that have some value, bring them in. You can see me afterwards. We'll get you connected. And that's this Saturday from 7:30 to 1:30. And then all that will go. And then we're serving lunch as well, little taquitos, homemade taquitos, which are those little rolled tacos. And they'll be offered as well to the community. So a lot of things going on. You know, COVID has kind of shut the world down. It's starting to open up, and we're just saying, let's go full speed as we can and just let God use us. So a lot of things going on. Today is week 6 in our series that we're calling Identity. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be looking at that, a whole passage throughout this message. And really, with the idea of identity is when you know who you are, when you really know who you are and why God has you here, you really experience everything he has for you. If you don't know who you are, you're always trying to figure it out, because out of who we are flows our behavior, our thoughts, our words. And so knowing who you are in Christ is really what we're diving into, because it's crucial to our life. I don't know if you heard this story or not, but August 31st, 2004, outside of a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia, an employee left the Burger King, went out to the dumpster to take the trash, and there she found something that surprised her and caused her to scream. It was a man. He was in his 50s. He was completely naked, had no clothes, unconscious, no wallet, no clothes, no ID. So she ran back into the restaurant. She had them call the authorities. The police came. The the paramedics came. They took him to a facility. When he woke up, he couldn't speak and he wouldn't eat. It took several days for him to decide to eat, and then he began to speak. And when he began to speak, he could not tell him who he was or where he's from. And he could not tell them how he ended up there or where home was. He was completely a blank. They took him into a facility to help him adjust, and there really wasn't anything physically wrong with him, but they think he had something called the fugue. The fugue is a condition where people go through trauma, and when they go through trauma, they lose all their memory, at least their short-term identity. This has happened throughout centuries. People have had this, but they don't know why. They couldn't figure out why. The FBI got involved, and they named him B.K. Doe instead of John Doe. B.K., Burger King Doe, is how they named him. And he didn't really like that name, so he took the initials, because he didn't know his real name, he took the initials B.K. and named himself Benjamin Kyle. And while he was at the facility, he decided he wanted to contribute. So what he did was he began to help deliver food to the patients there. He began to change out beds when people weren't there. He would help change the bed linen. He would wash the floor and mop the floor. And they would ask him, who are you? And he goes, I don't know. Where are you from? I don't know. Where'd you come from? I don't know. The FBI sent this all across the country, all the police stations. No one had heard of him. No one had listed him as missing. There was no identification for him anywhere. He went on the Dr. Phil show. He went on all the major networks. The FBI would take him. They'd ask him questions. No one called in and said, oh, he's my brother. He's my son. No one knew anything about him. No one said a word for 11 years. 11 years. Till finally a geneticist got involved, and they took a sample, and they did some study on that, and they said, well, maybe it's not a direct match, but it's close to a Powell family that lived in South Carolina. So they contacted the Powell family and said, do you know of any of your family that's missing? They go, no, but a branch of our family left here, and they went to Indiana somewhere. We don't really know. We lost contact with them. So they started doing some more studies, and they found a man in Lafayette, Indiana, named Furman Powell. Furman Powell said his brother had left home over 30 years before, and maybe it was him. So they did a study, they checked it and everything, they determined, yes, he is the right brother, and they contacted Furman, they went to go see him, and he says, you're my brother, William Powell. Your name is Bill. And for the first time in a long time, he knew who he was by name. Well, they did some more. They did some background. They said, well, what happened to you? And then this is what Furman told his brother. He says, look, our dad was in World War II. He has what we call PTSD. He was an alcoholic, and he was very abusive. And he was very physically abusive and mentally abusive, emotionally abusive. And so at 15 and 16, somewhere in that range, Bill moved out and began to live with a family in town. And then when he was in his 20s, he and his best friend moved to Boulder, Colorado, where he began to work in restaurants. And it began to click with him because all his life, even the time he knew, those 11 years, he had a really deep knowledge of like appliances from restaurants. He didn't know why, but he had this knowledge of how they worked, and so it began to make sense. He had worked in restaurants. His friend that had gone with him to Boulder had moved back to Lafayette, and then for the next 20 years, there is no record of Bill Powell. 20 of his years of his life just missing. And he moved back to his brother's hometown, and they began to get to know one another, and he began to walk the streets and just trying to figure out, who am I? He had an interesting statement. He says, one of the things that he knew about himself, he says, I never knew who I was, but I always knew who I was. I never knew who I was. Like, I didn't know my name, I didn't know my background, but I always knew who I was. I knew what kind of person I was. I knew who I was in my heart. I knew who I felt like I was, but I didn't know my name. I didn't know my background. Interesting statement, right? I knew who I was, but I didn't know who I was. And they ask him, why did you pick the name Benjamin? Of all the names in the world, why did you pick Benjamin? He said, well, in Hebrew, the word Benjamin means this. It means favored son or beloved son, son of my right hand. And maybe that's what he wanted to be the whole time. He just wanted to be his dad's son. He wanted an identity. And I think that's for us a good kind of understanding of what we do sometimes. We just want to know who we are. And why are we here in this world? And why did God make us? And why did he make us the way he made us? And how does it all work? And how does it fit in this bigger picture of what God is doing? And that's what we're talking about with identity. Today we're going to look at a piece of that. Each week we look at a piece of that. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, kind of the key verse, but we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. And this is what Paul wrote. A follower of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. He said, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." That's his statement to let us know who we are. A couple of things about that to kind of know is the word "you," first of all. Let's start there. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ." Now, for most of us here in the Western world, you hear the word "you," you think me, right? Individually, like you kind of thing. Well, where it was written in the Mediterranean area, they don't think that way. Here in the West, we're very individualistic, right? This is my life. This is what I do. There, they think collectively. They think groups. We use the word "y'all" here sometimes, right? You're in the South. I mean, "y'all" means plural. Well, for them, everything is plural. When you say "you," they think, yeah, this is the town I grew up in, and this is where my family's from, and this is my community. So their identity is tied to everything around them. They have a sense of permanence that we don't have in our culture. So when Paul wrote to them and says "you," he was basically saying "y'all," all right? "You guys, use guys," for those from New Jersey, right? "You are the body of Christ collectively." And then he used the metaphor, body of Christ, the body. Why? Because everybody has a body, right? Whatever culture this is translated in, they're going to get it. You are the body and individual members of it. Like, we have fingers, we have hands, we have toes, we have feet. I mean, we get this idea. Everybody can go, yeah, I've got a body. It makes sense to me. It's all these different things. The hand is different than the arm. We could do the whole, everything's connected, right? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. You could do that back wherever you're sitting. You can do it at home where no one can see you, right? But you get this idea that this is who we are. We're all made up of different parts. And then it says, yes, but you're the body of Christ. And that takes it one step further. We think this is my body. It belongs to me. Don't touch me, right? Give me some space. And Paul is saying, look, you're the body of Jesus. That's his body. That's his hands. It's his feet. It's his knees. It's his head. It's his heart. All these things belong to Jesus, and collectively, we are the body of Christ. So when we talk about identity, we want to kind of go, what does God say about us? And this is what he says. You together, part of your identity is you are part of the body of Christ, a community. And we want to go, what does that mean? So today on your outline, you're going to see like four things we're going to talk about. What does that mean? And how should we think about ourselves? And what does that mean for how I daily live? And how do I interact with people? And it's all from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. So number one thing on our outline, we're going to just start here. It's the first thing. It's not the most important, but the first thing he says is, in the body of Christ, everyone has a place to belong. In the body of Christ, everyone has a place to belong, because this is key to understanding who we are. You have a place that you belong in the body of Christ. Verses 12 through 14 of this passage, Paul writes and says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body." So you have all these different pieces that fit together. Like, you have a digestive system, you have a respiratory system, you have skin, right? I mean, all these different things work together. It's all these different members, but though they are many, they are one body, so it is with Christ. So all these different people, we are one. And then he writes this, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So that's how we're connected, right? I mean, like right now there's Wi-Fi flowing through the room. You're on your phones. You're able to connect. Well, he said kind of like that, but the Spirit's the one that connects us. We're connected together because we have one Spirit. Then he writes, "Whether you're Jew or Greek," and remember we've talked about this in that culture, that understanding of the Jewish culture, there weren't multiple ethnicities. There were just two, the Jews and everybody else. And so they were saying, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is in Christ. No matter who you are, where you're from, whether you're slave or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. We're all the same when we come in to the body. And then he writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." We're all together in this. We all have a place to belong. It's all connected. Just like your fingers are connected to your hand's connected to your wrist to the forearm, elbow, bicep, shoulder, so forth. It's like your hair is connected to your scalp for most of us, right? Some of us with less hair have less connection going on. But it's all connected. You have a place to belong. And it doesn't matter where you're from. And it doesn't matter what you did. And it doesn't matter how you were born, into what socioeconomic category you fell into, or whether your talents are such that everybody notices them, or which they're very quiet. It doesn't matter, because you belong here. There was a social science research that was conducted by Dr. Roy Baumeister from the University of Queensbury and Dr. Mark Leary of Duke. And in it, they discovered something about human needs. The need to belong is just as important as the need to have shelter and the need to have food. They cited an experiment, a terrible experiment that was done by King Frederick in what we know as Germany now. And he had a group that had an orphanage, and they said, we want to know what the real language is. So he told the people in charge of this orphanage, the ones that cared for the babies, he said, look, we don't want you to speak to them. Don't speak to them, because we think they're going to come up with the real language. In King Frederick's mind, and I don't think he was all there, he thought it was either Hebrew or German. If you don't teach them something, they're just going to start speaking Hebrew or German. And then he added something. He said, don't touch them. Don't touch them. Don't hold them. Don't caress them. Just feed them. And we're going to do this experiment and see what happens. Well, you probably know what happened. They withered. They got sick. Not being held and not hearing a human voice, they didn't thrive. They did the opposite, and the children died. And then King Frederick was like, well, we'll never know. But we look at that and go, that was cruel, right? That was cruelty. Because when people don't belong, they don't flourish. And if they don't belong, they don't feel loved. And we need that. In their study that the two professors did, they said, look, in any place of belonging, you got to have a positive relationship with people. You got to feel like you belong and they care about you. Or you don't sense acceptance. And not only that, but it has to be long-term relationships. It can't just be moving back and forth. You got to feel some connection. Every human being needs that. It's how God made us. You know, the Olympics start, I heard Friday. I thought it was in 2 weeks. Somebody said, no, it's Friday. I go, okay, it's Friday. Do you guys know it's Friday? Now you know. And on Friday, if they are able to do it, because I know they're still debating about this, what will happen is they have the parade of the athletes. And they come in by countries, right? And unfortunately, the United States is near the end, so you got to watch everybody else come through. And what will they do? They'll all wear the same uniform. Even though they're from all kinds of places. We have 42 or 43, I guess they're working this out, 42 or 43 athletes from North Carolina alone. They're from all parts of our state. Some train here, some were born here. And they're going to go, and when they get there, they're not going to be North Carolinians. They're going to be people of the United States. And they're going to wear the uniform. And they're going to walk on to this place. And they're going to represent us. And when one of them wins the gold medal, and we hope a lot of them do, right? What are they going to do? They're going to stand on a podium. And they're going to hear the national anthem. And they're going to be one team, even they're from all different places. That's an amazing kind of idea, isn't it? We can come from different places, and we can be one by what we wear. We represent our nation. In Galatians 3, 27 and 28, written over 2,000 years ago, Paul said this about us. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you become in Christ, you put him on like a uniform. And now, it's not just my background, but now I represent Jesus. And we have this in common, no matter where you're from or what country you go to. When you go to another country, if someone's in Christ, it's like, oh, we're wearing the same uniform. We have Jesus on. And he repeats what we heard just a minute ago. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. Doesn't matter, for you are one in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees us. It's how God sees us as one because of our uniform. In Ephesians 2:19, he writes it even a little differently. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. I've been asked many a time, well, do you believe in aliens? Well, yes, I do. Scripture tells us that we're aliens in many ways because our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world. We are more of God's kingdom than we are of the world's kingdom. He says, now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that great? You have a family in Christ. Doesn't matter what your family on the earth is like. If you have a really close family, that's awesome. God has blessed you and you have a place to belong, but you also have a place in the body of Christ. If your earthly family is not close and not tight and it's fighting or broken, you have a place to belong in the body of Christ, a place that you are connected. And that's the first thing about our identity in Christ. We have a place to belong. Number two, the second thing in the body of Christ is that everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has something to add. Everybody has something that they can bring to the table. Something key about the body of Christ. Everyone has something to contribute. Look at verses 15 through 19. It's interesting how Paul writes this. He kind of has this dialogue going with the body. He said, if the foot should say, can you imagine your foot speaking, but if it could? Because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body. And I don't know, this is just me because I love monkeys. I was wondering if he was looking at a monkey when he's thinking about this. Hey, I want to be like a hand, the foot says. I want that opposable thumb so I can pick things up, right? But if it could speak, it says, I'm not the hands, I don't belong. I want to be like that because I can, I don't want to fit. That's not the way it should be. It says that would not make it any less of the body if it should say that. You're still got a part. Next verse. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. I'd rather be an eye, but that doesn't matter. You still have a place. It would not make it any less a part of the body. Next verse. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? We wouldn't be able to hear if we were one big eye, right? We'd miss all the music and the beauty of the world. And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Now, some of you from COVID don't have smell anymore, right? That's one of the bad things about it. If you can't smell, you can't taste your food as well. That would be a tough place to be. Can you imagine driving by Cookout and you couldn't smell the smell that comes out of that? It makes me hungry. I don't know about you guys. It's getting lunchtime, isn't it? I'm starting to think about food. But if you couldn't smell, if you were just an eye and you couldn't smell, or just an ear and you couldn't smell, we'd be missing. But as it is, and this is a key verse, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. In other words, he's given you something to do, and he made that decision, and he gifted you, and he gave you the talents that you have, so you have a way to contribute. And that's how the body works. It fits that way. Everything has a way to contribute. This last week, we had VBS here. It was a lot of fun. We had kids that came, and they just were able to learn a lot of things. And we were told that over 40 of us, adults, teenagers, contributed in some way. Some people gave food, and that was their contribution. That was awesome. Some people served the food. Some people helped with craft. Some people did games. Some people did music. They did little, people took them around, you know, to their different sites. It was a lot of fun. 40 different people contributed to that. And one of the things that they did, it was a lot of fun, was out here in the parking lot, they took the older kids and they put them in pairs, and they gave one of them a towel, a hand towel, and said, look, you hold it, and the other one's going to grab hold of it. So they're in pairs. And they created this obstacle course. And they said, you're going to take them through the obstacle course. They're going to close their eyes. And you're going to take them through it by taking that towel and leading them and speaking to them. So when they're going through, go, look, there's a table. Be careful. Or turn right or turn left. Or step up, because they stepped on the curb. Or step over the box. And they had to go through two tables. And it's like, turn sideways. When they got to the end, they cheered. It's like all the fun. We all cheered for them. You made it through. But I think about that's how life is, right? Don't we need other people to help us through? We need other people to say, I will contribute to your life. I'll give you what I can. If it's just a voice that says, look, you're about to go through something difficult. And you want to be careful there. Because I've stumbled over what you're about to stumble over, and I want you to know that's difficult. Or just, I want to speak into your life and help you take this walk. I mean, we all need people to contribute. This last Friday and Saturday, 2 days ago and yesterday, we hosted a simulcast of the Promise Keepers event. It was in Dallas, and people went there to be there. We were here, and people were all over the world watching as a simulcast. And it was a good thing to be here with the guys and just hanging out, having other people do this together. And one of the key speakers, the one that impacted me the most, was interesting. They had a host, and he would introduce the different people that were coming up. And the camera was on him, and that's all we could see was the guy on the camera, right? And so the main guy walks to the side of the stage like this, and you go, what's he doing? And you can see guys to the side are moving this other stage on top of the stage he was on. It was about this high. And they pushed it out on the stage, and he kind of stood there next to it. And the camera's just on him, and he's introducing the next speaker, and you can't see the next speaker. You go, what's going on? What are they doing? Something different. And then they introduced the speaker, and it was an interesting person, and maybe you've heard his story. His name is Nick Vucevic, and Nick is from Australia, and Nick is 38 years old, and when he was born, he had no arms and legs. And when he was born, he tells the story that his mom didn't want to hold him at first. It was hard for her to see her son without arms and without legs. Eventually, his father and mother got through that, and they loved him, and they brought him up. And he had a hard time, as you can imagine, going to school and having kids laugh at him and not know how to deal with him. And they got him a wheelchair kind of device that would put him up high, you know, so he wasn't sitting down low. But on stage, he was able to stand on stage. And he talked about how, as a kid, he was trying to find, what can I contribute to the world? I mean, I don't have arms and legs. What can I do? And he discovered that he had a resilient spirit, and he could talk. And so they asked him to speak in school one time to address other students about what it was like to be him. And that's what he would do. And then he gave his life to Jesus. When he gave his life to Jesus, God instilled in him the gift of evangelism. And he began to tell people about this Jesus that he knew and how Jesus had given him purpose in life and how Jesus helped him through his daily struggles. And he found that people responded to what he had to say. And he began to travel. And what he does now is he travels all over the world. He's talked to millions of people, and he's seen hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ and give their lives to Jesus. And here's someone that we might look at and go, wow, this is, you know, how do you do that? How do you live like that? And for him, it's like, God has given me a gift to use to impact the world for eternity. And he got married, and he's had four children. He has four children. He said his dad said from the time he was little, he said, I don't think my son will ever get married. I don't think he'll ever have children. And God has blessed him in that way too. Very powerful speech, very powerful speaker. And you go, wow, for many of us, it's like, well, I would just rather stay home if that was me, right? Wouldn't it be easy to hide if that was us and just say, I can't do anything? And yet God gave him a gift, and he's using that all over the world. God has gifted you. And there's something that you can do that no one else in the whole world can do exactly like you can. And God has you connected to people that I'm not connected with. And God has given you opportunities that I don't have, and the rest of people in the room don't have either. But you have a place to contribute in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. One of the biggest things that we can do, I think, is encourage one another. I've heard, and you probably realize this too, that coming out of COVID, people are discouraged, and they're trying to figure this out. And I think for me, coming through COVID is easier than coming out of COVID. Still not got a good rhythm. I still don't feel things are right. You know, when COVID started, it was like a quick break and we figured out how to do that. This is getting drawn out and going, I still haven't figured this thing out. And you probably like that too. And people need to be encouraged. The scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In other words, just coming in today and saying, how are you doing? Sending a text that says, how are you today? Sending a text or an email that says, hey, I know you are going through a difficult time. What's going on now? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Smiling at one another. I think this is huge. We're talking in our leadership team. Tomorrow night we have a training that we're going through. There's four letters we're going to focus on. I see in you. Four letters, I see in you. Forms of sentence, right? It's just going to someone and say, look, I see in you this gift. You're really good at this. You're a really good prayer. Man, you're awesome at that. I love the way you smile. I love the way you serve. I think God is doing this in your life. There are powerful things that you can do by encouraging other people. Because people are like discouraged. They go, I don't know. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. They don't say it out loud, but it's the truth. But just going to someone to say, let me tell you, God has a purpose, really makes a difference. Three verses later in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, And we urge you, like, this is important, brothers, admonish the idle, so people haven't quite figured it out, help them get started, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. That's so interesting and so important because it's hard coming through days like this. And just to be patient with people, we don't all track the same. We don't all think the same. We don't have everything the same that we think is important. So help people that are weak and be patient with them and work together is what encouragement's all about. Well, the third thing about the body of Christ, it's not only that we have a place to belong, a place to contribute, but in the body of Christ, everyone is valuable. Everyone is valuable. And this is so key. You are valuable to God because you're part of his body in Christ. He continues this dialogue that he's been writing about, verse 21 and 22. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That wouldn't make sense, right? Eye says, I don't need you, hand, you just be gone. Can't say that. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Of course, that's not true. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So this is what I want you to do. If you're sitting near anybody, I want you to turn to them and say this. You are indispensable, okay? And if you don't know what that word means, look it up. You are indispensable. You know what that means? It means if you weren't in my life, there'd be a big hole. If you weren't in this world, the world would not be as good a place. If you weren't around, something would be missing that we would never see the beauty of or the strength of or the character of. You are indispensable. Last couple of weeks, we had a refrigerator die on us, and it died because the compressor died. Same week, the microwave handle broke. I'm not going to tell you which company sold us these things. If you want to know, I'll tell you so you don't buy them yourself, okay? A microwave without a handle doesn't work, right? So I can fix small things. So I went and, you know, the handle's loose. I unloosened it to fix it. It was a little piece of plastic. It was a washer. When I pulled it out, the little pieces of the washer fell out, both the top and the bottom. Little itty-bitty plastic washer. I put a new washer in. It works fine. That little itty-bitty part was so valuable because it doesn't work without it. Everyone is valuable in the kingdom of God. No matter how big you may think you are, how small you think you are, everyone and everyone is valuable. Jesus pulled his followers aside one time. He says, look, this is what it's like. He said, you know, two sparrows, you can get two sparrows for a penny, basically what he said. And yet your Father knows when one of those sparrows is down. He knows when every one of those sparrows is down. And then he turned to him and says, look, you are more valuable than sparrows. And what he wanted him to grasp is this. God sees all the small things, even a sparrow, and he knows you and you're valuable to him. Now, I wanted to know, because I'm kind of curious, why a sparrow? Why not a lizard or a mouse? Why a sparrow? Well, I found out that sparrows live everywhere. They're in every culture. And there are 33 species of sparrows here in North America alone. And they have several things in common, the shape of their head, the things they like to eat. But one thing they have in common, you may know what it is. Every sparrow sings. Every sparrow sings. I think that's why Jesus picked a sparrow to talk about. Every sparrow sings. Now, some of them have great voices, right? And they do all these kinds of notes, up and down, backwards and forwards. You hear a really beautiful song. There's one sparrow, one note. He's the rapper of the sparrow world, okay? He changes the whole, like, rhythm of what he's saying, and that's how they communicate. And I thought every time a sparrow sings, he's singing to God because part of God's creation, but they're also singing to each other saying, here I am, here I am, I'm not far away, and they echo each other. And you are valuable, you are valuable. And God has you here for a purpose. I saw a verse this week, I've seen it before, but I never noticed it like this, Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. And this is what Paul wrote. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I've heard that before, I get that. And then he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I get that part. That's what we talk about. When we sing, we're singing to God. It's melody in our heart, right? We're singing it up. This middle part, the part I never noticed, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you do that? Do you sing to people? I mean, what would you think if you walked in the door and the greeters, and I'm not going to do this, what if they sang to you, hello, we're so glad that you're here, this is awesome. They just started singing songs, you would go, that's a crazy place. I don't look I'm ever going back there again. But what if we sang, what if life was like a musical? Wouldn't that be weird? I mean, it'd be so different if we just sang to each other. But you know, you think about it, you came in this room and we sang. Why'd we do that? I mean, you can go to a baseball game, you're going to sing twice, right? The national anthem, and they're in the seventh inning stretch. You sing as a group. You don't do that anywhere else. Go in the grocery store. Okay, everybody, we're going to stop and sing. Everybody gather together around here. Go to your business meeting, and you go, hey, before we start this business meeting, can we sing together? Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, you should try that. And on your next Zoom call, do that. Hey, guys, we're going to sing a song. Now, we sing Happy Birthday, but that's not quite the same thing. But we come in here and we sing. Why? One of the reasons we sing is we're lifting up our praises to God. To him be the glory. That's what we want to do. But the scripture tells we're also singing to one another. That's interesting, isn't it? Some of you guys go, well, I'm the sparrow of the singing world. I'm that one that has one note, and that's okay. Some of you had to do all the notes. That's okay. And I mentioned this to our first hour. We have a mic right there, and we have a mic right there. Notice where it's pointing. It's pointing toward you. That's why nobody sits in the very front row. You just figured that out, right? The reason we do that is for our people at home, so you can hear us singing. And the thing is, and you may not know this, but our sound person in the back, everybody that works on the sound, what they do is we put the sound loud enough in here so you don't really hear other people, right? You don't really hear your own voice. But collectively in this room, because it bounces, you hear everybody, right? When it was just us in here during the time of COVID and we were shut down, it was weird. It was weird because we're singing and it's just like there's no sound, but now there's people in the room and we can hear each other and you hear one voice. It's powerful and it's encouraging. And that's what we love about singing together. And no, they can't hear you online. You know, it may be pointed right at you. They don't know which one's which. You just hear that total, let's sing our praises to one another, encourage, because that is what God wants us to hear because we're valuable. The last one and the shortest one, number four, in the body of Christ, not only are we valuable, but in the body of Christ, everyone is there for each other. We want to be there for each other because you are the hands and feet of Jesus, and Jesus wants to be there for each other. How does Jesus work today in our world? It's through his body, right? How does he know when people are hurting? It's through his body. How does he know when people are succeeding? It's through his body. When people are joyful, it's through his body. We minister. Verses 23 through 26. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. In other words, in the world, some people consider more important than one another. And it's not the way it is in the body of Christ. The ones that other people might say are not presentable, the ones who aren't rich, who aren't famous, who don't have a lot of influence in the body of Christ, they're the ones that get the greater honor. Because we come in here at the same place. Which our more presentable parts do not require. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there be no division in the body. They were fighting something in that church where the important people were treated as more important than the unimportant people. And Paul was saying, that's not right. Everyone's important. You may have a gift, you might have ability that everybody notices, you might have a gift or ability that no one notices except God, and God says the one whose gift and ability no one notices, we're going to make them even higher. Why? So there's no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We walk in here, we're the same, and we care for each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In other words, when we're up for each other. When we're down, we're going to be down for each other and be there. That's what we try to do as a body of Christ. That's what we try to do as a church. When people are hurting, we try to show up. We try to pray. We try to take them meals. We try to support, encourage. When people are up, we try to celebrate with them. That's because that's what Jesus would do. If nothing else, get this. Jesus cares for you. And he has set this up, this whole thing that we call the church or the body of Christ, he set the whole thing up to love through us so that we could be his hands and feet, so we could interact with one another, so we get to know one another, could love one another, care for one another, celebrate with one another. and so that people could see Jesus. By yourself, it's an incomplete vision of Jesus. Together, with everything that God's put in us, we make one fuller picture, and throughout the world, the fullest picture of what Jesus looks like. You are the body of Christ, and every one of you, every one of us, are individual members of it. And that's the beauty of what God is doing with our identity. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the body of Christ here in this room, what we saw in first hour, people online, at the churches just down the street, churches throughout this community, throughout this state, throughout this nation, throughout the world. The body of Christ in all its beauty, 7 billion people strong. And we are so imperfect, yet in Christ, you are working. You are sowing your beauty to the world. I pray for each of us today to know our contribution. How can we contribute? How can we belong? How can we know how valuable we are in Christ? And how can we care? Father, just continue to teach us that. And may we love as Jesus loved. And we pray this in his name. Amen. At Bridges, each week we do communion, and it's back there on the tables, back there by the sound booth. You can go ahead and pick that up and get ready. At the Promise Keepers event, if you've never heard of this, this was something that started in the 90s for men to rise up and be the men of Christ. And it was designed to help us grow stronger in Christ, to kind of step up in a lot of different areas, but including our marriages, those who are married. One of the key verses about that is from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 tells us this: husbands, love your wives. It's pretty straightforward. Love your wives. And somebody goes, well, how do I do that? In what way do I do that? What does that look like? And Paul explains, love your wives as Christ loved the church, the body of Christ, the gathered ones of Christ, not a building, but a people. Love like he loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did he do that? He died on the cross for us, that he might sanctify her, making us holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus did. If it wasn't for Jesus, people would see all the sin in our life and the brokenness and the faults. But in Jesus, they see Jesus. That's how he sees us, with his righteousness. And in his eyes, the church is without spot or wrinkle or without blemish of any kind and holy. When you eat the bread and drink the juice, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done to make us that way. Jesus sees us in him as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you have made us holy. You've sanctified us by the blood of Jesus, the bread and the body of Christ. And I pray that in this moment, just a reminder of how you see us, not in our past, not with our past mistakes, but you see us in the future one you're creating, sanctified and holy. Give us a new view of ourselves. May we understand who we are in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.